He had to reach way down for me. I was lost and so undone without God or His Son. When He reached down His hand for me, oh, once my soul.
Stand.
Oh, since the Lord He gave me peace, those heavenly joys never cease. Lord, I give all my life unto Thee. Lord, guide my feet, hold my hand, oh, grant with Thee I may stand, for You reach down Your hand. This world, it's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what would I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. I fixed it up with Jesus so many years ago. I know he'll see me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what would I do? The angels beckon me from heaven. Just over in the glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. The songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home. This world, it's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home. Why don't you shake somebody's hand while we sing it this morning? If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? When your angels beckon me to heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just over in the glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know. Oh, if heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? When your angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home. Is that how you feel this morning? Amen. God bless you. Good to be in service again together. I want to just thank the brothers that
that helped with the cleanup and everything here yesterday at the church. Everything looks really nice, and I certainly appreciate their help and trying to make things nice for us. I appreciate that. And also, there's some lost and found items that are have been kind of collecting, and they're down in the kitchen window on the counter there in the basement. If you feel like you may have lost anything, you might want to check that after service downstairs in the fellowship area there. And got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord this morning. Sister Cheryl Cody is not feeling well. Want to remember her in prayer. Also, Sister April Stutzman not feeling well. Want to just lift her up before the Lord this morning. And Sister Estera, her blood sugar is doing much better, so praise the Lord for that. But she's having some blood pressure issues, so we want to remember her in prayer in that regard. Also, little Naomi not feeling well, so want to remember her in prayer. And Zion Emond, he broke his jaw yesterday in a soccer accident, so want to remember him in prayer. I think he's going to be 6 weeks on a liquid diet, so I don't envy him of that. Maybe I should join him in that, but I don't envy him in it. But I certainly want to remember him in prayer this morning, and just for a speedy recovery. And also, we got a prayer request for Sister Megan Bird's sister Addie from Ohio. She was involved in a car accident and suffered a concussion and broken femur, and she lost her dog in the accident as well and is very upset, but is thankful for God's protection that that she wasn't injured any worse. So just want to remember her in prayer this morning. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring to the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. I'm going to ask Brother Layton if he'd just come this morning, lead us in a word of prayer over these requests.
Let us bow our heads. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, you who hears and answers all prayers, your prophet taught us that it's not only the big things that you're mindful of, but it's the small things, Lord. And you said that in your word, and maybe in different words, but you said you were even mindful of the sparrow when it fell to the ground. And Lord, you've told us to come before the throne of grace and ask, and we were taught to ask abundantly. So, Lord, we bring these requests before you. And we know the Johnson family, the devil seems to attack them so much. But, Lord, they keep asking for prayer and they keep believing and you keep answering. And we're so thankful, Lord Jesus, that by your stripes we're healed. We ask you to come on the scene now for Sister Estera and to take care of her blood pressure. Lord, she said you took care of her blood sugar problem. Well, Lord, blood pressure is no problem for you. Raising the dead, healing the sick, opening blind eyes and ears, and the lame, the halt, and cancers. And Lord, just take care of a blood pressure is not a problem. You who created the suns and the moons and the stars and all the universe and time and space, what is blood pressure? And Lord, little Naomi, we ask you to come on the scene for her and to heal her body. And Sister Milby, just touch her body. And Zion, Lord Jesus, heal the jaw quickly. Lord, I don't know that he needs to lose any more weight, but Father, you just help him through all of this. And be with us here this morning in this service. Anoint the word as it comes forward. Be with those that are gathered over at Brother Burgess's in Louisville and at the tabernacle. Lord, be with them. Bless them. Lord, may the word go forth and may it help the people. May the lost be saved and the sick healed and the backslider called in, and may we all, Lord, get a refilling of the Holy Ghost. Be with us now here this morning as we invite you into the service in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I almost read the wrong psalm this morning. Brenda come out and told me, because I told her we was going to read the 10th psalm this morning. She come out and said, you didn't finish the 34th. I said, uh-oh. And I looked and I'd put the wrong date on it, so that's only the first mistake I made that day, I think, Brother Nathan. I don't know if it was the last one or not, but we're thankful that the wife was attentive and caught that for me. 34th Psalm, we're going to start with 12 and read down through 22. It said, "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it.
The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry.
The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth.
The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles.
The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit.
Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all.
He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. God bless you. Please be seated.
I believe we got a special from Brother Isaac Weber this morning. Amen. How many is thankful to be on the firing line this morning? Amen. Amen. God bless you. If the brothers would come at this time, receive the offering. Let's sing this together. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every
today, still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost high and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise or fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Let's stand and sing it. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Oh, there's a happy land of promise over in that great beyond, where the saved of earth shall soon the glory share. It's where the souls of men shall enter and live on forevermore. Oh, everybody will be happy over there. Oh, singing everybody. Oh, I know we'll be happy over there. Oh, we will shout, gonna sing our God's praises, everybody. We'll be happy over there. Oh, mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, we'll be singing round that throne in that land where no one ever knows a care. And the Christians of all ages will join in that triumph song. Oh, everybody will be happy over there. Oh, singing happy this morning. Oh, I know we will shout, gonna sing our God's praises, everybody will be happy over there. I like this part. Oh, we will hear nobody pray and no mourning in that land, for no burdens there will be for us to bear. And all the people will be singing glory, glory to the Lamb. Oh, everybody will be happy over there. Oh, singing everybody will be happy. Oh, we'll be happy over there. And I know we will shout, gonna sing our God's praises. Everybody will be happy over there. And there we'll meet the one who saved us and who kept us by his grace and who brought us to that land so bright and fair. I'm gonna praise his name forever as we look upon his face. Oh, everybody will be happy over there. Oh, sing it, gonna
Yes, we will hear nobody pray, and no mourning in that land, for no burdens there will be for us to bear. And all the people will be singing, glory, glory to our Lamb. Oh, everybody will be happy over there. Singing, everybody. Oh, yes, Lord, we'll be happy over there. I know we will shout. We're gonna sing our God's praises. Everybody will be happy over there. Let's sing this again. There we'll meet the one who saved us and who kept us by his grace and who brought us to that land so bright and fair. I want to praise his name forever as I look upon his face. Oh, everybody will be happy over there. Oh, sing it, everybody. Oh, I know we'll be happy. Gonna sing our God's praises. Everybody will be happy over there. Amen. Amen. How many's happy this morning? Amen. We've got something to be happy about. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Had a good trip up to Delaware this week. I flew out Thursday morning and preached for Brother Jeff up there Thursday evening and Friday evening. And took a thought Friday evening that I'd preached here recently on an unexpected turn of events, and seemed like the Lord really blessed the service. We had about 25 people there, I think, Thursday night, and about 20 on Friday night, but some of the best services that I've been in a long time. Really good presence of the Lord there, especially Friday night. Just seemed like the presence of the Lord really dealt with it. So it just goes to show it's not about numbers, it's about his presence. Amen. I told Brother Jeff afterwards, I said, I'd rather preach to that group of people and feel the presence of the Lord like that than to preach to 500,000 and not feel like you could get the, you know, any anointing or an amen out of anybody or anything like that. So it's not about numbers. It's about the quality of the Spirit, and certainly had a good time. Flew in last night. And Friday evening there at the church, I had picked up a thought that I preached here at the church about 3.5 years ago when we was back at the storefront. And it just seemed like the Lord just dealt tremendously. And I'm planning on preaching that again, maybe once or twice on our trip to Florida. And I thought, well, about 2/3 of the church, actually probably more about like 3/4 of the church that's here this morning, wasn't here when I preached that last time. And I brought it from a little bit of a different angle than I did anyhow. So I thought I would just share that with you again this morning. We want to look at this thought of breaking the cycle. And if you want to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 1, I did not read this scripture the first time I preached it here at the church, but just felt like it tied in so well. I shared this with the church there in Delaware, and remember them in prayer. The Lord's really moving. I believe Thursday night, I'm not a prophet, but I believe at least about 3 people got healed there in the prayer line. And I believe we'll hear testimonies back from that. And then Friday night was just a tremendous, seemed like presence of deliverance was there. I believe some people got delivered of some things they've been dealing with. So God's good, isn't he?
Amen.
Amen. I told him, I said, it wasn't because Brother Nathan was there. It was because the Lord Jesus was there. Amen. As long as he'll show up, we're okay. If just me and Brother Layton and Brother Hoover and some of the minister brothers, Brother Arnie and different ones, if we show up, that's all right. But if he doesn't show up with us, not very much will take place. But when he shows up with us, something can take place. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 1. And we're going to read down a couple chapters here, just a few verses out of each chapter. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathens, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Drop down to verse 18 with me. And Manasseh slept with his fathers, and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. Verse 20. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 23. And the king and the servants of Ammon conspired against him and slew the king in his own house. And the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Ammon. And the people of the land made Josiah his son king instead. Chapter 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Drop down with me, if you would, to verse 24 of chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 24. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your presence here in the service. Lord, we just want to make you welcome, Father. We want you to have preeminence in the service. Whatever you would say, whatever you would do, whatever you would have us to do or say, Father, we just want to yield to you this morning. Lord, not only that shouldn't just be for the pastor or for a minister, for the song leader or the deacons or the trustees, but Lord, we pray that every individual could just yield themselves, Father, to feel your presence and to feel that unction from you of what you're leading them to do, Father. We come together not just to hear a man speak or to hear some songs, but we come to worship you, Lord. And Lord, may every person just bring their lick of fire to the service, and may they add their portion, Lord. May they pull on the gift. May they worship you. May they, Lord, fulfill their portion of the service, I pray. And Lord, help us to recognize that it takes more than, as Brother Bram said, it takes more than just a pastor bringing something in a briefcase to bring revival, but that we bring revival with us in our hearts. Amen. Lord, may you stir our hearts again this morning, Lord, and turn our faces towards Calvary, we pray. Lord, we just ask you to be with the continuation of the service, Lord. Every word that is spoken, every song that's sang, may it be pleasing to you. Lord, may you just stir up our spiritual thinking, Lord, to recognize what you've done for us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Looking at these scriptures here, and I know we read quite a few, but we found that this man, his name was Manasseh. He was a king of Judah, and he was a wicked man, and he did like his father, who was wicked, and he served Baal, and he brought up groves and idols and all kinds of things that they would worship in that were contrary to their heritage of their father Abraham and King David, that was one of their great-great-great-great-granddaddies. And they began to turn to other gods. And when Manasseh died, he had a son Ammon that was raised up, that was his child, and he reigned in his stead. And he did the exact same things that his daddy did, and even worse, shed innocent blood and different things that he did. But yet when Ammon's servants conspired against him and killed him, the people killed the conspirators that had raised up against him, and they placed his son Josiah in his place. Now, Josiah had been prophesied of years before by a prophet that had come down out of the wilderness, and he said that there was an altar there that would be destroyed by a king who would be raised up by the name of Josiah. Now, many years later, this begins to be fulfilled, but yet they didn't have the word that this man had spoken and the law of Moses and different things, and so this scribe goes in to find some things in the temple one day, and he finds this writing of the law, and he brings it to Josiah, and Josiah reads it, and he rends his clothes, and he says, you know, we haven't been doing any of these things. But it wasn't because they wanted to be evil. It was because they had been taught different than what the law said for so many years. But now God, by prophecy, raises up this young man, Josiah, and even though his great-great-granddaddy and his granddaddy and his daddy had did evil in the sight of the Lord, now he turns turns himself toward God in such a way that the Bible says that there was never a king before him or after him that turned his heart and soul and might so completely to God as this man Josiah did. Now, I want to look at this thought of breaking a cycle. Brother Bram says this in hearing and recognizing and acting on the word of God in 1960. He said, righteous or evil does either one. It follows families. And many times we see that. Even in the scripture, we can look and see how that Abraham had Isaac. Abraham was a prophet. Isaac was a prophet. His son Jacob, a prophet. His son Joseph, a prophet. On and on and on these things followed. There were also negative traits that followed that family. Abraham lied about his wife, said it was his sister. So because he was afraid that the king would kill him. And when the king found out, God reveals it to him in a dream, said, you're as good as a dead man. And he didn't say, you know, go out there and correct my prophet. He said, you go have my prophet pray for you, or you're as good as a dead man. You mean that lying prophet out there, you want me to have him pray for me? Absolutely, or you're as good as a dead man. Because my anointing is with him. He's a vindicated prophet. And so this character trait in Abraham is passed down now to Isaac. And Isaac goes into the land of Egypt. And here his beautiful wife, Rebecca, he tells her, you know, my daddy pulled this trick one time and it worked pretty well for him. I don't want these men to kill me because you're so beautiful. I'm going to just tell them that you're my sister. And King Pharaoh began to watch outside of his window and see how they were acting down there. And he said, now, I don't treat my sister like that. There's something wrong here. Here with the situation. I don't hug my sister like that. I don't kiss my sister like that. And so he goes down and says, why did you deceive me? I see how you're playing out there in sport. That's not how I treat my sister. So there's something wrong here. He said, oh, it was because I was afraid. But he got that little lying spirit from his father. It was handed down. Yet he was a prophet and received many good things down through the genes, spiritually and physically, of his father. Yet there were different things, different attributes, different characteristics of his nature, of his spirit, of his physical appearance. I could bring my little boy Philip up here this morning if I wasn't afraid to embarrass him, and you wouldn't have to look at him very long to recognize who his daddy is, because he's got many of my character traits. He looks like me. His eyes are like me. His hair's a little bit like me. You know, he looks like me when I was about that age. My dad tells me, you know, he told a lady one time, we was working on a job, and he said, I used to look just like that young man there. I said, Dad, you never looked this good. That was about 30 pounds ago, though. And a few less gray hairs. But those character traits, you can look at my dad's wedding picture and he looks, you know, you can recognize that I'm his son. You can see who my daddy is. But I hope that this morning we can look down and see our attributes, our nature, our characteristics. And when people look at us and they see, oh my, the way Brother Layton treats somebody or the way Brother Buckles talks to somebody, they can recognize who their daddy is. I'm not talking about Brother Layton's father or Brother Buckles' father, but their spiritual father. I hope they can look at us and recognize who our daddy is. To recognize that we have some of his character traits that we've brought over. Remember Cain, when he was brought forth, there was no attributes of Adam in him because he didn't come from Adam. And one of the men in the Bible looks back at it, so I believe it was Jude, said he was of that wicked one. He was of that wicked one. And he looks back and he recognizes by his attributes, Adam wasn't a killer, but yet this attribute was in Cain. He inherited that from his daddy. Cain, no doubt, was a great big fella, you know, looked like a great giant of a man. Brother Bram said that's where the giants came from, was out of the serpent. And here Adam stands, just a normal-sized human being, and said, my, you don't look very much like your daddy. He said, oh, yeah, I do. You just don't know who my daddy is. He said, righteous or evil, either one does. It follows families. Now, we find in Deuteronomy, and I want to just, I've got quite a few pages of notes, so I'll just refer to some of these instead of trying to read it all this morning. But we find out in the Old Testament there in Deuteronomy, as Moses is getting ready to go up to Mount Pisgah and die, God tells him to remind Joshua that when they came out of the land of Egypt, that the Amalekites came in and met them in the way, and when they would go about and they would be wandering through the wilderness, some of the younger, some of the weaker, some of the sickly, they would fall behind, and the Amalekites would swoop down on them and they would rob them and they would kill them. And he said, don't you forget what Amalek did to you. And he says in Exodus chapter 17 verse 16 that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. He said, don't ever forget that. Now, as Saul, in the days of Saul, many hundreds of years later, God commissioned Saul through the prophet Samuel. He tells him to go and slay all of the Amalekites. But yet Saul, he goes and he thinks, well, you know, I'll preserve the king and I'll preserve some of the animals and I'll preserve some of this and some of that. And because he doesn't absolutely wipe out Amalek, God begins to turn his heart from Saul and he begins to turn his heart towards David to anoint him as king. And Samuel comes and tells him, he said, to obey is better than sacrifice. And because he didn't completely fulfill this, when he gets killed there and he goes up on Mount Ramoth Gilead there to fight, and there comes a messenger running to David. He says, how's the battle? He said, oh, I walked up and I saw Saul. He fell on his sword and he was dying, and he asked me to quickly kill him because that he was afraid his enemies, the Philistines, would come and torture him. And he said, so I fell on him and slew him. And David said, weren't you afraid to touch God's anointed? And when right before David has this man come in and kill this boy that had killed King Saul, he says, let me ask you, who are you? Where did you come from? He said, I'm a stranger, the son of an Amalekite. The very thing Saul was supposed to destroy wound up destroying him. Many of us, if we're not careful, those little besetting sins and things in your life that Satan tries to tell you, oh, it's okay, or oh, you just inherited that. You know, you don't have to worry about that. It's just because you're a Bryant, or just because you're a Houdeshell, or you're a Layton, or whatever it would be. You know, your people are just like that. And we let these things go. The very things, some of them that we should be destroying, if we're not careful, will be the things that rise up and destroy us. But the Amalekites, they were remembered down generation after generation because of this thing that their great, 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 great granddaddy had did. Yet this attribute followed them all along down through their generations. Now there was another man, his name was Raul, who was he was a Kenite, He was a Kenite of, he was Moses' father-in-law's son. So he was Moses' brother-in-law. And when they come out of the wilderness, Moses goes to Raul. And he says, or Raguel was his father-in-law. If you look at it in two different places there, one time it calls him Raguel, one time it calls him another name, but it was the same man. It was just like a surname, but he had a son named Hobab. I apologize. His name was Hobab. And when they come out of the wilderness, out of Egypt there, and they're wandering in the wilderness, Moses goes to his brother-in-law and he says, you know, the Sheik of Midian being your father, you know this area better than we do. We want you to be a guide to us. You know where the best watering holes are, and you know where the best stopping places are. We want you to be our eyes. And Hobab says, no, I'm going back to my father and back to my people. If you remember at the time, there was a part in the journey there that Jethro had come, and he gets Moses' wife and children and takes them back and lives with him for a while Moses is dealing with all these situations. And he says, no, I'm going back with my daddy, and I'm going to dwell with him. And Moses tells him, he said, leave us not, I pray thee, in Numbers chapter 10. He said, for as much as thou knowest that we are to encamp in the wilderness, thou mayest be to us instead of eyes, and it shall be if thou go with us, yea, it shall be what goodness the Lord shall do unto thee, the same we will do unto thee. And so we find that this Kenite, this man, his name's Hobab, he's of the Kenites of Moses' descendants, they go, and some of his family settles in Judea when the Israelites go and they dwell there. And hundreds of years later, when Saul goes to wipe out the Amalekites, he sends messengers and he said, you tell the Kenites we're coming in and we're wiping out all the Amalekites in their area, and you tell them to pack up and leave until we get done, because we don't want to go in and slay the Kenites thinking they're Amalekites. And so he warns them. And this kindness that Moses' brother-in-law had showed them hundreds of years before is remembered, and the wickedness that the Amalekites did to him 100 years before was still remembered as well. Those same things came down through those families hundreds of years later. It was still remembered. How is it that sometimes in families you can see character traits go to one and not to another? How is it that Abraham could have an Isaac and an Ishmael? And Ishmael, Brother Branham said, he was a wild man and a renegade, but yet Isaac was the chosen son. Jacob and Rebekah, both of them the same parents. In the case of Abraham, Hagar had Ishmael and Sarah had Isaac, but now Isaac and Rebekah, the same mother, the same father, produce a Jacob and an Esau. One of them an absolute seed of God, a prophet of God, vindicated of God. Another one spends his whole life trying to seek God and can't find him because he had sold his birthright. Both of them came out of the same parents. So we recognize Past Noah, the serpent seed wasn't just a genetic thing that you could look and say, well, all the Leighton's is serpent seed and the Bryant's is not, or vice versa, all the Bryant's is serpent seed and the Leighton's is not because of their genetics. It was no longer a genetic thing anymore. It was because the sons of God saw the daughters of man, they began to mix, and Brother Branham said that came over through the ark. It was no longer a genetic thing that you could look through and say, well, these are the descendants of Cain and these are the descendants of Abel or of Seth, and to be able to go down through and trace it, you couldn't trace it anymore like that. It wasn't a physical thing, but these attributes would come out spiritually in different ones and families. There could Jacob stand there and be a predestinated seed of God. St. Paul could look in Acts or in Romans chapter 9 rather, and he could look and say that before Jacob or Esau, either one was born, God could look and say, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. They had the same mommy and the same daddy. He had a prophet daddy. He had a prophet granddaddy. He had a prophet great granddaddy. And God looks and says, this one's predestinated and this one's not. It wasn't because of their lineage, but it was because of an attribute that came out in them. How could Saul look at David and be absolutely so jealous of him when really it should have been Jonathan was the one that was jealous? Saul was already king. Saul was already wearing the crown. David wasn't going to come and take the crown away from him until he had died. It was Jonathan that was next in line that had a what we would think on the humanistic side, a right to be jealous. But here Saul looks at David and he's jealous. And here Jonathan, his son, looks at David and their hearts are so bonded together and their friends. He begins to recognize, I don't care whether I'm king or whether he's king. I just want to get behind this anointing that I see in David. He was able to recognize that. Now, David, here he has a son, Absalom, who tries to take the kingdom from him, who sleeps with his concubines, who absolutely tries to kill him. And then he has another son, Solomon, who God raises up. And Solomon is in such a way that he prays for wisdom to lead the people. And God said, because you weren't selfish and prayed for the people to guide them instead of praying for yourself, I'm not only going to give you that, but I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to give you fame. I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to give you all these things because you weren't selfish about it. How can these two men come up through the same family, same line? What is it? Brother Bram said in spoken word is the original seed, 1962. He said, have you ever heard of a strain in a family? A son will kind of impersonate his father or mother or the grandfather or the grandmother. That strain in the family. Now we recognize it. Paul picks it up in Hebrews and he looks down and he begins to talk about how Levi was the high priest and how that he had paid tithes to Melchizedek when he was still in Abraham. Right. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begat 12 sons and this one son, Levi. He didn't say Simeon paid tithes in Abraham. Didn't say Joseph paid tithes in Abraham. Didn't say all these other sons, Naphtali and all the different ones that came out of Jacob. Didn't say all these others, Judah and the different ones. Didn't say they paid tithes in Abraham. But Levi paid tithes in Abraham. Paul's able to look back through history and recognize this attribute that God saw in Levi, that he was anointed to be the high priest and he had paid tithes in Abraham. That attribute in Abraham came out in Levi several generations later. Paul picks it up again when he's talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. He said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that it's in thee also. So just as some of these negative characteristics would come out through the genes of the people, through their nature, through their history, through their characteristics, you can look and maybe say, well, my great-granddaddy was a moonshiner, or my grandmother was a prostitute, or this one was that, or this one struggled with this, this one had a temper, we were Irish, and this one was, you know, just real stubborn, we were German, or we were this, or we were that. And you can look at those character traits down through families, and you know, many times we'll say if one of the kids is throwing a fit, oh, they get this this from the Bryant side, or oh, they get that from the Wirt side, or whatever it would be. We begin to recognize some of these attributes that begin to come out. But Paul begins to recognize that as he looks at Timothy, he said, you know that unfeigned faith that you've got? How that some people have just a hard time believing for a miracle, but it just doesn't seem to bother you. You're just able to latch on and have faith so easily. He said, I knew your mommy and she was like that. And I knew your grandmother and she was like that. And that was passed down to you from these different generations. So just as the good characteristics are passed down, so are many of the bad characteristics passed down. But yet we can break a cycle to where here Manasseh, this king of Judah, he was evil. He did wicked in the sight of God. His son Ammon does evil. He was wicked in the sight of God. And then his son Josiah raises up, and he didn't say, well, my daddy was wicked and my granddaddy was wicked. I guess we're just all wicked and serpent seed and going to hell. So I guess there's just no need of me trying. But he breaks that cycle. And he turns his heart to God so strongly that when they're writing the book of Kings, they said never before was a king yielded to God like this man was, and never after. Why? He was able to break that cycle. How can you do it? Mind over matter? Absolutely not. 10-step program? Well, there is a 10-step program I can recommend. Take one step towards God and then a second step towards God until you get to 10 steps, and then you just repeat that process over again. That's my 10-step process for you this morning. They come up with all this self-help and, you know, self-help books for this and self-help books for that. I don't need a self-help book. I need a deity help book. Amen. God, his deity, came down and helped me when I was unable to help myself. Amen. You can't break these cycles on your own. You can try to you know, work it out of you and train yourself out of it and all these different things, but it takes the Holy Spirit to come and take these things in. You can't change your nature from a Bryant or a Layton or a Houdeshell or whatever it would be to something else, but the Holy Spirit can come in and change that nature. Amen. To something else, to where we can sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And maybe you could look back through and say, oh my, this one had a temper enough to fight a buzzsaw, and you know, this one and that one, and I guess I'm just that way too. It doesn't have to remain that way. Amen. The Holy Spirit can come in and take that away. God being misunderstood, 1961, they ask him, Brother Branham, I'm saved and have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, but how do I get away from a stubborn spirit that I can't seem to break away from? Now, don't nudge your wife or your husband and tell them, listen close. You listen close this morning. Well, my Christian brother or sister, whoever it may be now, most times when you find people that's got stubborn spirits, it's usually a complex that causes this. Either they inherit it from a mother, father, uncle, aunt, grandmother, grandfather, somebody like that. And if you'll chase back down through your life, you'll find now I've taken it by experience under discernment, because I've met cases on the platform, thousands of those that have that spirit. And the first thing you know, I chase that spirit right back by discernment and find out that there was a granddaddy, there was a grandmother, there was somebody else back down there, and you inherit that by nature. Stubbornness is not of God. And now the only way to get away from that is you have to have faith to overcome that. That's if you're a Christian, you're a son or a daughter of God, whichever you may be, and you'll never be able to just stand and rebuke it and rebuke it and rebuke it. It's just like tantalizing a rattlesnake. He's laying there ready to bite you. If you'll just ignore him and walk away from him, he can't hurt you. I had a sister come up in the prayer line Thursday night before I dealt with this on Friday night. She said, Brother Nathan, I'm just going through something. She said, I feel like I'm losing my mind and that Satan's attacking me. She said, it's just over this one thing that he constantly comes against me about. I said, don't rebuke it. Don't fight at it. Next time he does it, you just do the exact opposite. Don't even think about it. Just ignore him. Just ignore him. He says, if you will just ignore him and walk away from him, he can't hurt you, see? So when you feel that you got a stubborn spirit, lay the thing on the altar and believe God that the thing is dead and you will never have it no more, and go on and don't even pay any attention to it no more, and the thing will leave you. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's get away quickly. So that would be my advice, how to overcome it. He said, we overcome the devil by faith. That's how we overcome all evil, is by faith. So it doesn't matter. You say, well, he's just talking about stubbornness. No, why don't you read your name and your problem into there? Maybe it's temper. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's that you get complexes easy and somebody hurt your feeling in fifth grade and you still can't forgive them. Whatever it is, why don't you just lay that thing on the altar, and the next thing next time Satan tries to come and bring that to your attention, say, I'm not fighting you with it. I'm not arguing you with it. I'm ignoring it and walking away from you in Jesus' name. Questions and Answers, 1964. They ask him this question. When a person realizes he has an inferior complex or some sort of complex, how may we overcome this? So should it be, if he was the only child, caused this in his early youth? He said, take exactly the opposite. If you're always wanting your way and that one little brat that wants to always have everything your way, uh-oh. Oh, help us, Jesus. That one little brat that always wants to have everything your way, turn right back around and give everything you got the other way. If you're selfish and you want to hold everything, then start giving away that you got, see? Do whatever, just go vice versa. That's the only way to overcome anything is an antidote. Just the exact opposite. You want to get better? You don't take more of the same, sickness or whatever you have. You take the antidote. You take the exact opposite, the thing that's gonna do better. If you got a temper, you just walk away from the thing. Brother Bram said he'd sit there, and his teacher said she told him, if you can just tie this many knots in this string, you know, whenever you start to have a temper fit, it said you'll be okay. And he said he'd start to tie it, and he'd get so mad, and he'd throw the thing down and walk away. But it wasn't a string that took away his temper. It was the Holy Ghost. He said, take the exact opposite. He said, if you're selfish, you don't want to share with somebody, just do the opposite and share anyhow. Well, this quote came in very handy for me that night. We went to Pizza King with them after service, and Brother Jeff got some cheese fries, and I reminded him about that quote about don't be selfish and share. A paradox, 1963. He says, for instance, a few days ago, I was called in on a scene. This is a very lengthy quote, so we're just going to kind of skip down through it, but I'll let you know when we're moving to the next spot. For instance, a few days ago, I was called on a scene or a little something going on. There was a fine young man, very fine boy. He was going with a little girl, very fine little girl, out of a fine family. And this boy all of a sudden came up with some kind of an idea, and he just walked away. He did something wrong to the little girl. Much as promised her to do a certain thing and then didn't do it. And instead of coming to the girl and apologizing like a gentleman should do, it just wasn't in him to do it. He goes down a little further. He says, he had repented and had been baptized in his position among the believers, but yet had not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No matter how much he thought he had, he said, you thinking you have and having it is two different things. You might be able to try to say you have, and you might be able to show some evidence and some emotion, but unless your life is vindicating what you're professing to have, you still haven't got it. I've heard some people around the message say, oh, bless God, I believe God sent a prophet, and if we can just believe that word and say amen to it, I've got the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you this morning, the devil can do that. The devil believes and trembles. The devil can sit and say amen, 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 amen verbally. What Brother Bram is saying there, he's not saying you have to just get up and physically say amen. He said the Holy Spirit inside of you will say amen to every word. That's so be it unto me. That's not just being able to intellectually read and say amen after every paragraph. It's, Lord, apply it to me. I want the Holy Spirit. If there's something inside of me, a little rough edge that isn't lining up with the scripture, let that word come down. If it takes the hide off of me, trim that off of me, and may that word be applied unto me. He says again, now this young fellow's parents, his mother's German, no reflection on the German, but there's a strain in that family, and that they'll just sit and you can talk to them and they'll just stare you right in the face. He said a little further in the quote here, he said that he'd go and this boy's aunt would sit there on the front porch of her house, and he'd walk by the street there, live near the tabernacle, and he'd say, God bless you, sister. How do you do today? Beautiful day, isn't it? And she'd just look and stare at him. Wouldn't say anything back. Said, oh, come down and see us sometime. We'd love to have you all with us. Just sit and stare. Oh, my. I preach to some people like that. You can feel like you're about to shout and to take out of here in a solo flight, and they just sit and stare. Oh, my. He says again, now the father of the boy is strictly an Irishman, moody and high-tempered, high-strung. He says a little further down, now the genes in the father and the mother of this boy no matter how much they're converted, still remains in the flesh. That's been interbred out to this boy. Therefore, the boy has got a complex in him, just like from his mother's family. So this boy, he's got a godly mother. He's got a godly father. She comes from this German line. There's a strain in the family. They can't seem to forgive people. They have a problem with that. They have a hard time, you know, being kind and all this. And they just sit and stare at you when you try to fellowship with them. But she got the Holy Ghost. She's no longer like that. The boy's father, he was an Irishman. All of his background, they were drunkards and fighters and temper and all this. But the boy's father got the Holy Ghost. And he wasn't no longer like that. But yet these physical genes, he said, no matter how much they're converted, it still remains in the flesh. This never got the Holy Ghost. And those genes were passed down from this converted father and mother, yet these genes of Irish and German is passed down to this boy, and he begins to get a complex. He speaks of the mother's family below. He says, you're the only one of all your sisters and brothers that you're kind of sweet and forgiving. What does that? And your tree, part of that family tree, yet you have received the Holy Ghost. That's the thing that made you tender and sweet. It's not your people anymore. It's your Christ that lives in you. I said to the boy, look at your family, practically all of them drunks and so forth. I said, and how moody and high-tempered and high-strung, and you're not. You're kind, forgiving. What is it? The Holy Spirit. You're no more what you are. It's Christ in you. I said, now that's the same thing that has to happen to your son. The father raised up and said, my son went to the altar. He was baptized correctly in the name of Jesus Christ and water baptism in the pool. Said, I know my son has come to Christ. I said, that may be all right. All the outward motions, he might be identified as a believer with the believers, but until he's regenerated, born again, I'd advise that young man to never marry a woman. He'll make hell on earth for her until that gentle, sweet, forgiving spirit of Christ comes in. Why is there so many problems in marriages around the message? Because they didn't wait on this. They didn't wait on that nature change. And now maybe they've got one nature and the husband has another nature. And maybe her mommy cooked pancakes one way and his mommy cooked pancakes another way. And they can just never agree on it because it's these two natures fighting one another instead of the Holy Spirit coming in and working those things out, fighting for them instead of against them. What is it? It's these two different natures. Sometimes young people, they look at each other, and I've talked to young people in meetings and things, and they say, oh my, you know, this little girl, she makes me just feel so warm and tingly inside. I said, take and stick your finger in that light socket over there. It'll make you feel warm and tingly, but that don't mean I want to marry the light socket. It takes more than that. It takes more than a pretty set of eyes or whatever it would be. It takes more than that. You know, when we get in this journey, it's a struggle. It's a battle. And I'm thankful I have a Holy Ghost filled wife to stand and fight it with me. Instead of fighting against one another, we can pull together. What is it? It's the Holy Spirit that comes down. You say you never argue, Brother Nathan? Oh, absolutely. But we got the Holy Spirit keeping us. When some people would maybe want to strangle one another or shoot one another or walk off and leave one another, we got the Holy Spirit to come down there. And when I feel a little bit of that Bryant rising up, I say, Lord, you forgive me for that. And I hope she does the same thing when that little bit of work starts to rise up too. Manifestation of the Spirit. Anybody got a couch I can sleep on tonight? That's right. Brother Layton reminded me we have one downstairs at the church, so I'm okay. No, I'm only teasing on that. The manifestation of the Spirit, 1951, he begins to talk to us about in the physical side. Remember, he talks about demonology in the physical realm and demonology in the spiritual realm. Now, we've been looking at these things from a spiritual standpoint of nature of the Spirit that gets handed down and some of these things that you fight. Now, in my family, my dad and my Uncle Jeff and my Uncle Morrison, different ones, they were fighters. And I think Dad and Uncle Jeff, they'd almost just go looking for a fight. And if somebody wouldn't give them one, they'd find one somewhere. They loved to fight. There was something about it. They liked it. And Dad would fight boys on the schoolyard, sometimes a lot bigger than him. But he had that junkyard dog in him to be able to hold on and fight it out. And many of them would give up and quit because he just wasn't going to quit. They were going to have to stomp him in the ground. I didn't get that gene somehow, Brother Hoover. I like having all my teeth in my head and you know, not having my eyes swelled up and things like that. But many of these things, they get passed down from generation to generation. And, you know, his daddy was a fighter and probably his daddy before that. fighting both sides of the family. They were fighters on my grandma's side of the family. Her daddy one time was at a card game and got in a fight, and him and another guy pulled out knives, and my dad's granddaddy reached over and turned out the light, and they went on at it in the dark with knives. I thought, no thanks, I'd be gone through a window. That's just the type of guys they were. They were fighters. They were rough. They were tough. They were sliced. They were diced. And finally, the one man dropped his knife, said, I dropped my knife. And they turned on the lights, washed each other up, and was friends from that day on. But, you know, that stuff doesn't happen these days. People have gone so insane that now they just take a gun and blow somebody's brain out or something. But this fighting and all this, the temper, the different things that gets handed down, stubbornness, all these different things, you can look back through and find somebody in your family and say, oh, yeah, I get that from Aunt so-and-so, or I get that from Uncle so-and-so, or Grandpa, or Grandma, or whoever it is. You know, they're able to look back and point. But don't just blame them this morning and say, well, I guess I'm just that way because of Grandma so-and-so, or I guess I'm just that way because of Mommy or Daddy or whoever it would be. But don't just use that as an excuse to be the way that you are. There things in your life that you inherited by nature that would be unpleasing to God, but allow God to come in and change that nature and mold that nature and take those things out of you. Just lay them at the altar this morning. Now he begins to talk about sickness, and as we know, many, many sickness and diseases and things that's genetic. They'll say, you know, glaucoma and leukemia and different things, diabetes and many different things that they say, even epilepsy and things. They get handed down generation to generation. Many times people will look and see this in their family. You know, this one died of cancer and that one died of cancer, and this one died of this and this one died of that, and this one had this and this one had that, and they see it passed down, heart trouble and different things. My granddaddy, he died of heart trouble. My dad has a stent that he had put in, or he would have probably died of heart trouble. And I can sit up all night, Brother Joe, and worry, dear Lord, what if I get that heart trouble? Because Lord knows, you know, the doctors say it's genetic. Brother Branham said it's genetic. He said it was the greatest killer on the face of the earth as far as the physical side was heart trouble. And I can lay up stay up at night and worry about that and let it drive me crazy. Or I can say, God, you're able to change that just as you was able to change the temper or the stubbornness or the fighting or whatever it would be that you can take out of your children. You can take those genes out too. Brother Branham would call it out many times in the prayer lines. He said, manifestation of the Spirit, 1951. Now sickness is an attribute of sin. Before we had any sin, we had no sickness. Sin come in and sickness followed, and as an attribute of sin. We all know that. And any sickness is may not our sins. It's either a direct or an indirect. Maybe you inherited it somewhere. And the weakness of your people who sin, and it's dropped down, as he said, each generation getting weaker and wiser. But it's either indirect or direct. Direct or indirect, caused from sin. So we can trace it back somewhere. As I was telling them there Friday night, we can at least trace it back to Adam and recognize that all these things we see, sickness and sin, all these things, if it hadn't been that Adam and Eve had fallen, there was no sickness, there was no sin until this set in, this sin. But we can trace it back to there, just as we can trace our roots back, whether you're black or white or yellow or brown or red or whatever it would be. We all came off the same boat. We can at least trace it all the way back to Noah. Some people don't like that today, but it's the truth. Amen. You say, well, bless God, I'm better than this one, or I'm better than that one. Hey, they're my brother. We go back to Grandpa Noah. We came off the same boat together. Oh, my. But now, these physical attributes, they begin to come out. He said it was either indirect or directly caused by sin. Remember, they asked the man in Jesus' day, they wanted to find fault. They wanted to know who to blame. They said, was this man blind because of his daddy's sins or because of his own sins? He said it was neither in that case, but it was that the work of God might be made manifest. But yet, somewhere down through history there, Brother Bram says, directly or indirectly, maybe it was a great granddaddy or whatever it was, somewhere down through the line there was a sin that came in that caused these genes of weakness and different things to come out as an attribute in the child or the parent or whoever it would be, directly or indirectly caused by sin. Brother Bram begins to talk to Brother Bud Southwick about his brother that had the epileptic fits, and they were riding there, and Brother Bram begins to tell him about it, and he said the next time that he has one of these fits, he said, rip off of his shirt and throw it in the fire. Somebody said, what on earth does that have to do with epilepsy? I have no idea, but I believe it. What on earth did taking some sand and throwing it up in the air have anything to do about speaking flies into existence? I have no idea, but I believe it. Right. What had it taken a rock up and thrown it up in the air have anything to do with judgment striking the West Coast? I don't know, but I believe it. When we anoint people with oil and we take it and we get it out here, it's just some virgin olive oil that I got at Kroger for about $2 and something cents. And we take it out there and we anoint people with oil. Explain to me, what is it in the oil? What chemical? Let's break down the chemistry of it. What is it that causes the people to get healed in the oil? If it's the oil that does it, then let's get a bathtub full of it and start baptizing people in it if it's the oil that's doing it. What does oil have to do with it? If you can take a handkerchief or an apron like they did from the body of Paul, or like we've had, you know, Brother Branham has prayed over or worn, or different things that we have today, what on earth does that piece of cloth have to do with healing? If it's the cloth, then let's just make, you know, whole outfits out of them and wear them, and maybe we'll never get sick. If it's my hands or Brother Layton's hands or Brother Arnie's or Brother Joe's or Brother Hoover's, that if that's what heals you, then why don't we just invite everybody from all of Louisville and Jeffersonville and Indiana and just have them come through and let us lay our hands on them if it's our hands. Scientifically proven to me what those things have to do with healing. But it has nothing to do with that. It's obedience to God's word. And his word said, anoint them with oil. I don't know what it has to do with it, but I do it and it works. He said, lay hands on them and they shall recover. My hands aren't even worthy to lay on people, but I do it and they recover, Brother Hoover. Right. Brother Joel was just talking this morning about how he's going to have his test results printed off and share it with the church. I told him I want to get a copy of them to put online. How that he came 1 week and the doctor said he had hepatitis B. And we laid hands on him on a Sunday morning, and he came back the next week and had tests, and the doctor said, you don't have hepatitis B. And not only that, but you can't ever contract it. Your blood is in such a way that you're never even susceptible to be able to contract it. When God does something, he does something right. And he has the test results laying there. Positive, hepatitis B. Negative, hepatitis B. I'm sure the doctors have some way to explain it away, but I know what it was. It was Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It wasn't my unworthy hands that did it, but yet God, Brother Bram said that God has no hands but our hands. He has no lips but our lips. He has to have somebody that he can work through. And when we see these things, we can say, praise the Lord. Well, Brother Nathan, what did that have to do with the handkerchief? Or what did it have to do with oil or your hands? I can't explain scientifically the process, but I see the fulfillment of it. I'm a receiver of the benefits of it, Brother Hoover. Remember, David said, forget not the Lord, remember all his benefits. We've got some benefits this morning. We've got some benefits this morning. When I got on the plane yesterday to fly home, I didn't go in there and say, look, sir, I see that you've got a cute little hat and a little pin on your shirt, but I would like to see your license to prove that you're able to fly this plane. I would also like to see your degree from where you graduated flight school. I would like to see the textbooks that you use so that I know, were the textbooks you studied, were they even anything along with the size of plane and the model that we're flying? How do I know that you're capable? Do you have a certificate with this specific plane? Can you give me the manual for the plane? Because I'd like to know, I'm getting ready to get on this thing and put my life in your hands. I would like to know the amount of horsepower and thrust that this has, because it looks like a pretty big heavy plane to me. And I want to know scientifically that this thing has enough capability to raise it off of the ground. I want to know all the mechanics of it, how the landing gear comes down, because that's certainly important. I want to know the combustion engine, how it fires and all that before I can get on. I don't have to understand the mechanics, but I've seen the dynamics so many times that I just walk on and sit down. I don't even listen to their spiel about the seatbelt. I've been wearing seatbelts since, you know, they've been in cars since the 60s, so I know how to use a seatbelt. And, I've seen the spiel on the oxygen mask and the exit row and all that. So I just get in there and sit down and put my seatbelt on, put my earphones on, and kick back and relax and enjoy the flying. You say, Brother Nathan, you don't mean you don't have to understand at all? Absolutely not. I've seen it work too many times. I don't need to understand it all. It's the same with the gospel. Can you explain it all, Brother Nathan? Can you explain me about this, about that? I can't explain it all, but I've seen it work. I've seen him heal. I've seen him raise the dead. I've seen cripples walk. I've seen people with cancer healed. I've seen him do it. They've come too late to tell me. Brother Bud Sothwick's brother, he had these epileptic fits, and they're riding along. Brother Bram tells him, do this, rip off his shirt and throw it in the fire. I can't explain to you scientifically what that had to do with it, but I know that when they did it, it worked. I know that when they did it, it worked. Well, can you imagine being there in the days of Jesus? And he said, look, I'm going to take you down by the pool of Siloam, and I'm going to spit in some mud. I'm going to take it and rub it around your eyes. We would consider that real sanitary today, wouldn't we? You go wash off this mud and spittle in the pool of Siloam, and you'll be healed. What on earth did mud and spit have to do with it? It was obedience to God's word. When the man went down there and he was a leper, Elisha said, you go and you dip seven times in the old muddy, nasty Jordan. He could have said, my, there's a lot cleaner streams are up around my house. I think I'll use one of those. It would have never worked. But complete obedience to God's word put it into effect. Brother Branham says to Bud Sothwick, he said, you might not believe this, but it's hereditary. Your grandfather had them. So Bud Sothwick's grandfather has these epileptic fits, and he passes it down to Bud's brother. But he didn't just have to say, well, I guess my granddaddy was an epileptic, so I'll just be an epileptic. But the Holy Spirit broke that cycle.
Amen.
Church of the Living God, 1951. Sir, you're a very deep thinker, aren't you? Yes, sir. You're always studying things. Oh, if I'd say this that you might know, you cross bridges many times before you get them. Now, that's hereditary. That's your makeup. Again, Painted Face Jezebel, 1956. He said, what do you think, lady? Sitting right back there, you got stomach trouble, haven't you? Got a little girl. She's got stomach trouble too. Oh, that surprised you, didn't it? But you got healed then. Amen. You're a nervous sort of family. That's a peptic condition of the stomach that causes that. The little girl inherited from you from your nervousness. My dad's a nervous kind of guy. He worries about locks and things. I want to make sure the house is locked up. And I have to be careful, because if I'm not careful, I'll go and I'll check the locks 20 times. And I have to remind myself, no, it was locked the 19th time. You don't have to go check it again. I inherited that. But I don't have to live in a spirit of fear from it. The Holy Spirit can break that cycle. But now I'm not going to go on the extreme opposite and go down the west end of Louisville with my wallet hanging out the window with my doors unlocked either. The devil will try to run you crazy the other way. All my parents used to whip me so hard, and Brother Nathan, and they used to do this and do this, so I just don't discipline my children at all. You didn't let the Holy Spirit break the cycle. You created your own new ridiculous cycle. All my parents used to give me a curfew at 10 o'clock, so I let my children stay up till 3 a.m. You didn't break the cycle. You had a knee-jerk reaction, and you're just doing them as much a disservice as maybe your parents did the opposite. Oh, I hope I'm preaching to somebody this morning. Has the Lord only spoken to Moses, 1953? The baby suffers with the stomach trouble. Is that right? It's an over-secretion of acid, and its kidney bothers it. Isn't that right? It's caused from a nervous condition, and you're also, it inherited it from you, and you're a nervous person. He says again in a prayer line in 1953, God be merciful to my dear brother, knowing this nervousness was born in him from his mother and father before him, knowing his poor mother being a nervous woman, and here he has suffered all of his life, but may this be the night. And we know, Lord, that nothing short of a miracle will ever heal the man. What is it that you deal with? What is it that got handed down to you? Is it a physical problem? Is it something you're worried about that, oh, my granddaddy died of this, and my father died of this, and this one died of this, and I'm so worried, Brother Nathan, that it'll be my course of life as well? Don't accept that box of rattlesnakes from the devil. The Holy Spirit can break that cycle this morning. Is it worry? Is it nervousness? You get so upset that your stomach's all bound up in knots and you can't hardly handle it. And your mother was like that, and your grandmother was like that. All the way back down through, you can trace it. What is it? Is it a temper that you get so mad you could stick your fist through a wall? Or is it a stubbornness that even when you know you're wrong, you can't admit it because, you know, you just got to prove to everybody else that you're right? What is it that slipped down through? Oh, I see people looking at one another, smiling, nudging one another, kicking one another, pinching one another. But what about you? Don't think about that one you're kicking or nudging. What about you? He says again in a healing line, 1953, do you believe that God give the commission to his church to cast out devils? And you believe if this church all around here will bind their prayers with me and pray for you, that the demon will leave you and never bother you no more? It's a horrible thing. It'll drive you insane. You know that. You've been bothered with it all along. It's just something that's handed down to you. Nothing can take place, only God. There's not a psychiatrist that can take these things out of you. There's not a medical doctor that has the ability to say, oh, well, your granddaddy had heart trouble. Well, take this and you'll never have to worry about it. They've never invented anything like that yet that just fixes all hereditary problems. Oh, you mean you're a real nervous person? Oh, that's okay. It's been through your family. Here, take three of these and call me in the morning. But the Holy Spirit can break that cycle. Maybe you was hurt. Maybe you was abused. Maybe you was talked bad to as a child. And you have an inferiority complex that you feel like you can never be worth anything because your parents or your grandparents or the kids at school bullied you and said you're nothing and you'll never make it. And that's haunted you the rest of your life. The Holy Spirit can break that cycle. The Holy Spirit can break these things. You say, Brother Nathan, is there any advice you can give me? Is there anything you can do? Just the word that I've showed you this morning, the quotes in the scriptures. You just take God at his word this morning. Let today be your day. Let this morning be the time that you drive down your stake and say, Brother Nathan, I've struggled with some of these things my entire life. I know where it came from. But I give it back to the devil this morning. I give him back that box of rattlesnakes. I'm not worrying about it anymore. I'm not fighting it anymore. I'm walking off and claiming God's promise. I'm going to ignore the thing and accept God at his word. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I wonder how many would raise up your hand and say, Brother Nathan, I've got things in my life. Things that was passed down, maybe physical, maybe emotional, maybe spiritual. Maybe it's my nature, whatever it be. I've got things that was handed down, but I don't want to deal with those anymore. I don't want to fight it anymore. I don't want to struggle with it anymore. I don't want to let Satan rob me of all these things that you've talked about this morning. I want to have peace about these things. I want the Holy Spirit to come in my life and break these cycles that Satan's tried to place upon me. Amen. God sees each hand. He knows all about it. I don't know the situation, but he does. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, you see each raised hand. Lord, for those that raised their hands, those that have these needs on their hearts, things that maybe they've struggled with their entire life, things that in their nature, in their body, in their makeup, whatever it would be, Father, that has been passed down from generation to generation. Lord, we don't want to just throw it back on our grandparents or our parents and say, well, I guess I'm just that way. We don't want to just accept the box of lies that the devil would give us to say, well, you know, granddaddy died of this, so I guess that's just my end as well. But we want to remind the devil this morning that he's a liar and the father of it. And that all these things that he's tried to place upon us and worry us about and tear us up about, maybe try to destroy our lives or destroy our homes, we rebuke him this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, your prophet told us we don't have any power, but we have authority because you've given us the authority. You said whatever we bind on earth, you would bind in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth, you would loose in heaven. Father, in your name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, I claim your blood upon these situations. We bind the enemy that would torment and hinder these that raise their hands, and we loose them, Father, in your name, Lord, from these things that they've struggled with. May they drive down a stake this morning, Father. May they say, from this day on, I accept God's serum. I accept his antidote for the things that was handed down for me. I want to break this cycle this morning. We accept it by faith in Jesus Christ's name. Lord, we believe you this morning. We have no reason to doubt you. We've seen you do too much, Lord. Oh, this might be something incredible or impossible to a psychiatrist or to medical science or to those on the outside, Father, that would make fun and ridicule. But Lord, we've seen you do too much to doubt you now. We love you, Father. We know you're more than able. May each one drive down their stake this morning, Father. May this be their day. May this be their time, Father. Jesus Christ's name. Oh, there is power
in the name of Jesus. I know there's power, and it's in the name of Jesus. Oh, there is power, it's in the name of Jesus. He can break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Lord, come and break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There is power, all power for whatever you have need of this morning. Oh, I know there's power, and it's in the name of Jesus. Oh, there is power, and it's in the name of Jesus. He can break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Oh Lord, come and break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Oh, let's sing it this way. I can feel my chains. Oh, you feel them falling this morning. Oh, I can feel every chain of doubt and unbelief, it's falling. Oh, I can feel my chains, they're falling. Lord, come and break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Oh, come and break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Oh, I can feel all my chains, they're falling. Lord, I can feel my chains. Oh, you can be free this morning. Oh, I can feel all my chains, they're falling. Lord, come and break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Come and break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Oh, there's an army that's rising up. They're breaking their cycles. Oh, there's an army, they're rising up. Oh, Lord, your army, they're rising up. Lord, come and break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Oh, Lord, come and break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Oh, Lord, your bride is rising up. Oh, yes, this bride, she's rising up. Lord, come and break every chain. Yes, Father. Come and break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Amen. Maybe by the time you get to the back door, yes, Brother Buckles. You? Well, we believe God's able to break that chain, aren't we? Amen. Glaucoma, you said? Brother Buckles has glaucoma, he said. He probably inherited it from his granddaddy or his mommy or somebody. But amen, we believe Jesus Christ is here to break chains. Amen. Why don't you help me pray this morning?
Yeah. can break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Lord, break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There is
in your presence.
Bless you this morning. Amen. You believe you received something from the Lord? Amen. Amen. I believe He's here. If you have a need, amen. You don't have to go out the same way that you came in. Amen. Amen. Satan will try to come and lie to you about the time you get to this back door, say you didn't get nothing. You didn't get your healing. You didn't get delivered. You was just worked up. You didn't get it. But I want you to remind him this morning that he's a liar. Amen. He's the father of it. I want you to tell him this morning. Amen.
Oh, I would not be denied. Oh, no, I would not be denied. Till my Jesus came and he made me whole. I would not be denied. Oh, when pains of death seized o'er my soul, unto I've wrestled with the Lord. Oh, but instant with the courage bold, I stood up on His word. So now I would not be denied. Blue devil, oh no, I would not be denied until my Jesus came and He made me whole. Why don't you turn around, shake somebody's hand, ask him, did you get what you came for this morning?
will not even hear your prayer. Oh, but praise the Lord, friend, the work's already done, and Christ, my Lord, He is here. So now I would not be, hallelujah, would not be denied until my Jesus came and He made me whole. I would not be denied. Well, old Satan, he'll say that your Lord is gone, and he will not even hear one prayer. You tell him, praise the Lord, Satan, the work's already done, 'cause Christ, my Lord, He is right here. So now I would not be. Oh, somebody praise Him this morning. Hallelujah. Everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. Oh, and He made me whole. I would not be denied. Well, old Satan tried to say that this message was wrong and there's mistakes here and there. Oh, but praise the Lord, vindication has been done. Christ, the mystery of God, is revealed. So now I will.
Take up your
make up your mind.